that stood out in that particular verse that stood out to me were mercy and grace. So we often hear them used together, or I've even heard them used interchangeably or just kind of thrown together and almost common one same meaning. However, we know they're different words, two different words, and have different meanings. We have a different understanding of them, and there's different significance in our lives. So how and why grace and mercy are used and its impact on our everyday lives and eventually our salvation is important. So today I want to discuss mercy and grace, but also look at how they don't take away from justice either. So title is God's Mercy, Grace, and Justice. So I began doing this study, and when I began, I started doing some research, and just kind of basically you do different things when you start, and you might just type in mercy and grace, or what is the difference of mercy and grace when you start looking and doing some basic research on these things. And I got one kind of good definition or description of how they differ. In a nutshell, this is what it said, in a nutshell, they are two sides of the same coin. Grace is a gift we don't deserve, while mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. So I thought that was interesting. Grace is a gift we don't deserve, while mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. So I thought that was kind of a very fair and simple approach to that. But, that's not the onset. It's not the basic surface level, and I wanted to dig a little bit deeper into that. So if we look at grace, what is actually, what is grace? What does it actually mean? And we look at different definitions of it, but if we go to the Hebrew, it's H2580. So it's H2580, and it means favor, charm, elegance, and acceptance. So one way of thinking of it, of thinking grace, is that someone has taken a liking to you, and it's really found that you found favor with them. You're in their good graces with them, even. It's one way of thinking about, when we think about grace, is you're in their good graces. You found favor with them. We've seen different scriptures that talk about that. So we can turn to Genesis 6. We'll read about what God said to Noah, or said about Noah. Genesis 6:8. And it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this was a time when before this, and we look at it, that God was not very happy. God was not very happy with mankind. They're exceedingly sinful. And God said, wait a minute, but there's this one person, Noah, who I really like. I've taken a liking to this guy. He does the right thing. And God said he's found favor with him. Noah found favor with God. In other words, it was a friend, someone he enjoyed looking down upon. If we turn to Genesis 39 for another example of this, we can look at another example. And it was over and over again in this particular person's life that they found favor with whoever they came across. Now, the people before this that Joseph was dealing with, his brothers, he didn't have a lot of favor with them, did he? He did not have favor with his brothers. But when Joseph found himself in slavery, in servitude, in Egypt, all of a sudden things changed. Things changed in his life a little bit. And we can start in Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to do prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So at this point, Joseph's been put into slavery. He's been sold by Ishmaelites, who would be his distant cousins, right? And he's sitting in here in a servant's house, and all of a sudden everything he does just works out. Why is that? Because God obviously took a liking to him. God was with him, it said. And generally, if you're with someone, you have their favor, right? You know, you're in their good graces. So because Joseph was in God's good graces, that blessing was extended to the household Joseph was in. If we continue to look at this word grace here, and we can go down to 21 to 23 in Genesis 39, 21 through 23. But the Lord was with Joseph again. And now, if we just go back just a minute, Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Joseph turned it down because he didn't want to be caught in sin of adultery. Joseph turned him down, stayed loyal to his master, and was thrown into prison on false allegations. Joseph goes from probably a really nice household, being in good standings, to now he's in prison. And now he's been thrown into prison. But the Lord, it said in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. This is interesting, so we're going to hear the word mercy. Being thrown into a horrible situation, God looked upon him and said, I'm going to be merciful to Joseph because I really like this young man. I've got a plan for him. I'm going to be merciful to him. And he gave him favor, in other words, grace, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all that the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. Because of the mercy shown from God in this occasion, he gave him grace. He gave him favor. He made him successful. He blessed his journey as he went forward. And we can see here that was something that worked out in Joseph's favor. Everything he did just prospered again. And he rose to the top of the prisoner's charts, almost to the point where he was like an employee. Well, you know, he was one of the leaders of that prison. And I'm sure it was a lot better situation than a lot of prisoners found themselves in. So that's another example of grace and favor being shown, but it was because Lord saw this as an issue and gave him mercy. Some other examples of we see this in the Old Testament, as we're kind of just looking at examples here of grace, is Exodus 33. And as you do a search on this, there's obviously a lot of words associated with this, and which is interesting because as we're often told that, you know, grace was something that was invented at the cross, you know. It was something that Paul put together and uniquely wrote about. But we find it a lot in the Old Testament. We find that this was a way of God's living. And we'll get more into that later on. But Exodus 33, and we'll look at verses 12 and 17. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So this is an interesting example, just a correspondence between God and Moses following a very bad time for Israel. We go back to the time of the golden calf, right? And the people in this time did not find grace with God. Actually, if you look at it, they did find quite a bit of grace with God, because God had every right not to be merciful in this situation and absolutely destroy him. And many times you saw with the Israelites, God wanted to completely start over again. He was frustrated, and Moses, as he'd done in this case, said, hey, if I found grace in your sight, be with us. And God was very merciful to Israel all this time. He may have been very upset with them, but you can see that Moses had a relationship with God. And that's the biggest thing, right? Developing grace with someone is having a relationship with them. And that's one thing we think about here is Moses had a relationship, and just because of that friendship he had with him, and he knew him by name, that extended to the people that Moses advocated for. And we know that also with Abraham. Abraham literally talked God down, attempted to talk God down from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And God heard it. And God sat and listened to him because he had a relationship with Abraham. So in order to find that grace with God and for him to be merciful to you, you have to obviously have a relationship with him. And you could tell that Joseph had that same relationship. Noah had a relationship with him. And if you find yourself generally in the good graces with someone and you're in their favor, you gain that good treatment, don't you? You gain good treatment. They might grant you gifts. This person might even grant you gifts. They go out of their way to do good things for you without even asking. You don't even ask for it, and they just do it because they like you. You know, they're also quick to forgive you, too, in a lot of these cases, you know, if you found yourself in the good graces of someone. Because not only, because there's two parts of being in the good graces and in favor with someone, there's also the part where they give you things, you know, they want to reward you. God blessing Joseph with good things and favor and success in his roles he was in. The other part is when you do mess up and you do fall short of the glory of God, or just in the glory of being a good human being in some cases, you have that ability to recover from someone because you have that favor and grace with them. And that's similar to our relationship with God. So, you know, people are quick to forgive us in those cases. You know, many times we see kids receive even a much lighter sentence in court. You know, and even in court systems and in legal proceedings. And they kind of go light on them because a lot of times people find kind of the kids are in grace and favor with adults. They look more softly upon them, more nicer. They're nicer to them. And compared to that adult who's been around a while and should know better, they don't quite have that same level of favor with the judges. And they're a little bit more harsh with them in these particular cases. So that's some examples. Also think about an employee. We've all worked, generally all of us work, and we know that as employees, you know, you can find yourself in the good graces of your employer. And it's generally because you're doing the right thing and you're doing things right. You're going above and beyond what you've been paid to do. And you're a good example and generally a good citizen around the workplace. If you do those things consistently, which aren't really hard, you generally find yourself in the good graces of your employer. And that's not hard. And then that one time, maybe you do make a mistake. Something doesn't quite go right. They're quick to say, hey, you know, you've been a good employee. We really enjoy you being here. We're going to show you some mercy in this particular case because you are in our good graces with us. Now, you think about those employees who have been fired, and you ask, why were you fired? Well, they didn't like me. And, you know, they're always against me. No one liked me around there. And you do a little bit more digging, and you find out, well, yeah, this person was always late for work. They didn't really work hard. They talked about the boss behind their back. They ran down each other, gossiped about other employees, and just never went above and beyond. And so when one bad thing happened the first time, they showed them a little bit of mercy in that case. You know, just as being a general human being. But then maybe the third or fourth time they kept doing things that weren't right, they did not get that mercy and grace and were let go. That happens. That happens quite a bit. I remember a time when I was in high school, or it might have been even just before then, junior high, I'd end up getting in a fight with a kid who had been kind of messing with me quite a bit. And I never really quite knew why he was messing with me. But we ended up getting into a fight eventually. And the kid got like 5 days kicked out of school, a whole week kicked out of school. But what happened for me, because generally I was, a good student, didn't pick fights, tried to do my best in school, was a pretty good citizen, I only got like a handful of days in what they called in-house suspension. Well, it turns out this particular kid had been in, you know, several fights. His older brother was too all the time. So, you know, the idea that your older brother can ruin things for you, I think that probably was part of it. So this person did not find themselves in the good graces or in favor with the principal and other people in that school. You probably remember the kids in school when they're the ones that were just always in trouble. Well, they also are the ones who tend to find themselves not in the good graces of school, not being found very merciful in their punishments. So when we think about grace, we think about also the other part of it that we're talking about, the other side of the coin, which is mercy. So mercy is, let's look at the Hebrews 26:17, goodness, kindness, faithfulness also. Could also mean kindness or forgiveness shown especially to somebody a person has power over. We think about the king, you know, had the ability to maybe put someone to death and have them hung or have them off with their head, and they were merciful in that event to that person. So if they have some power, they have some ability to control the situation, and they're being merciful to that particular person. Some also say, and you hear quite a bit in the church, it's the unmerited forgiveness of our sins or transgressions. So the unmerited forgiveness, so we don't deserve it, transgression or forgiveness of our sins and transgressions. If we look at Genesis 20, go to Genesis 20. Look at verse 4. But Abimelech had not come. I don't know if I have the right scripture here. Sometimes you write down a scripture and you wonder if you wrote down the right one. Well, sometimes this happens. Let's move along then. I don't know where I was going with that one when I wrote down that scripture. Sometimes that happens as we write, as we're preparing these messages. The more I thought about these two words, you know, mercy and grace, and trying to come away with, you know, what are those key words? What are the nuances between these two words? I think of this. I thought about this as mercy is a singular event, generally. It's generally a singular event. Something's happened, and because of what you've done, because of what you did or what's taken place, you probably deserve some type of punishment. You deserve some type of consequence, some rebuking. Something should be taking place as a result of what you've done. So a judge could take mercy on someone and give them a light sentence for their misdeed. They can say, well, we're going to, instead of giving you 20 years in prison, we're just going to give you 1 year plus community service or something like that because you've been a good person. So we're going to give you the light side of the sentence. They can also completely exonerate someone. A jury can, you know. Things can be turned over based on the circumstances of a crime. I remember one time I was watching Time to Kill. Everyone ever seen that movie, A Time to Kill, with Samuel L. Jackson? So if you remember the background of this story was that it's in the old Deep South. And naturally this was a lot of bigotry, a lot of racism, and particularly some racist had found a young black girl. She was probably 12 years old, I think is what they said she was in the movie. And they raped her. And father was incensed about it, very upset about it. And it was very bad, bad deal. And these gentlemen, because of the rape that took place, were going to stand trial. Samuel L. Jackson was the main character here, and he burst out and killed the three gentlemen that had raped his daughter. And exacted, you know, punishment upon these gentlemen. Well, he ended up getting exonerated for the crime because the jury, obviously over time and evidence that was shown, he became in the good graces of the jury, and the jury found mercy on particular this man and found that in this particular case, he may have had a right to act that way. Now, would that be something you'd want all the time to happen? No. But in this particular movie, the jury was very merciful to him in this great case, because of the circumstances of the event. Now, here's some other things to think about. That's a judgment. You know, we're going to be merciful in this case. That is a judgment. The other side of it is that you can be in the good graces of a judge. Now, sometimes you see a young person, and they do get a very merciful sentence from a judge. And then you've heard of these cases where the judge goes on to help them get back in the school, and a judge helps them to get a job. Maybe even the judge has them move in with them for a while, and you hear about these kind of things, or has them get their life straightened out, and the judge takes a liking to someone. They find themselves in the favor of that judge, and the judge has many acts of mercy upon this particular person. And that's the way God looks upon us. Likewise, when we repent and we receive forgiveness, we receive mercy from God in that same way. However, even though we are forgiven and we have his mercy, our slate has been wiped clean, non-existent. Without that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we do not have access to eternal life. Didn't have it. Did not have access to eternal life. And that's God's grace also. God loved us so much. He found us so much in favor. He allowed his very own son to be an eternal sacrifice so that we, his children, can have also access to eternal life. And that's in spite of our human nature, right? He loves us in spite of our human nature. I can't think of how many times my human nature has, and I've prayed many times to God and said, I don't know why you've forgiven me and you've continued to allow good things to happen to me. And I just can't, I'm not that nice, of a person. But God is. God is a nice person, as you think about it. He's very gracious to us and merciful to us in these moments where we do screw up. And we have those moments where we just slap our head and say, why did I do that? Why am I continuously going down this road? And you pray to God and have him help you, and he just says, I love you enough to continue to work with you. So let's think about the next part of this is God's justice. God's justice. And it's a combination. There's a few different words. There's H6664, H6666. There's 4 sixes, not 3. Essentially, I look at justice, and if you read the definition of these things, it's justice and righteousness. It wasn't quite what I thought about. When I originally read the definition of justice, mainly I thought it was punishment, exacting, some type of, punishment upon this person, some type of condemnation of this person. And judgment in and of itself is not that. If you really look at that, and I know we've heard sermons on justice, on judgment, but justice is interesting, when we look at it. Essentially what it is, if you look at it and you read in context throughout the Bible, what is justice? Justice is bringing things back into alignment, making things right. It's not necessarily punishment, but it's just making things right, bringing things back into alignment that were once wrong and out of alignment. Things that were unbalanced, bringing it back into balance. So when we sin or do something wrong, we have the ability to repent and obtain the grace of God, seek God's mercy. Quite often, even if we are forgiven, there is a price to pay still. Still a price to pay for the sin that we've had. We have to make things even. We have to make things even. That's Christ's blood. That's the price that's being paid for our sins. That brings us back into alignment. That's the justice for our sins. And a lot of times we look at it, we often mischaracterize it as God is punishing us for our misdeeds, right? God is punishing for our misdeeds. That's the justice of it. Punishment, like I said, is a way to make things right. When we break God's laws, there are generally three consequences that will happen. The first one is nature or natural law punishes us. Now, the Hindus and Buddhists sometimes will call this karma, right? We don't believe in karma as they believe it. What we know is that there's natural laws. There's laws. Mankind has created laws. God has created general laws. Gravity. I jump off a cliff, I'm going down. That's a law. If I break that law, the consequences, I might break my legs or even worse, die. That is nature or natural laws. If you drive too fast, you might get a ticket. Or you might get in a wreck. But that's nature's way of correcting something that's maybe not working right. Or man saying, hey, instead of waiting for you to drive uncontrollably and and getting a wreck and kill multiple people. We're just going to help correct you and bring you back in alignment with the law, and we're going to give you a ticket here. Sometimes you get in a wreck, you wreck your car. You've broken the land speed record, and you've now wrecked, and now you're paying for that through nature or natural law. God didn't do it. God didn't say, hey, we're going to wreck this car for them breaking the law. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't get involved with things at that level. We also have things that we just do, and we're breaking what the way God made things. The other thing is, so if we stop observing the Sabbath, and we can see the consequences of stopping to observe the Sabbath, is that you have issues with people who become burned out. They become stressed out. They don't enjoy their life. Maybe their marriages fall apart. Maybe their work falls apart. They have no relationship with their kids or whatever it might be. You know, and things, and you wonder, well, why? Because you're stressed, you're anxious now, your life isn't as happy anymore, you're out of alignment with the way God intended things to be. One example, I've used it in other messages before, and we know that the mules used in the Grand Canyon, I read a story on this once, is that if they work all 7 days of the week, they generally have more injuries, they get burned out, even the mules, and they die at a much younger age. Now, they found if they give one day off to these mules that are going down in and backpacking and all these kind of things, one day off in seven, wonder how where they came up with that idea, they live much longer, don't have nearly as much injury. And that's God's that's the nature. God put together a natural seven-day cycle, rest one day, recover, go back to work for six. That's another law. Other thing is, eat unclean foods, and you might get a terrible stomachache. Maybe worse things happen, right, from unclean foods, because we know through science that unclean foods digest at a different pace, and they stress your body out more than clean foods. That's scientific facts. They figured these things out. They found it out. They found that it goes against the natural laws of your body also. If you go against that, you might end up with more stress in your body and more disease, or just don't feel as well. Maybe heart disease because of the type of food you're eating. And another one to think about is nature or natural laws that kind of punish humankind. God didn't do anything. Again, God's not doing it. This is laws, consequences, just the way it works, is that you have sexual relations outside of marriage and it could lead to STDs. It could lead to unplanned pregnancies, who then lead to fatherless homes, children not properly reared and raised by mom and dad in the home, and instructed as a youth who struggle in life and then continue the cycle of poverty and other issues. The generational sins. So essentially, you have essentially violated the laws and have become unbalanced with nature or your fellow man. You have a choice to get back into balance, which is justice or righteousness. You get back into balance. Broke this law. I've suffered the consequences. I've touched that hot stove. Now I want to get back into alignment. And quite often, God, in the way he's developed it, has allowed us to be quite merciful the first few times we learn the consequences of these sins, right? There are the consequences of transgressing these natural laws. God has allowed us to kind of do it at a very light level. Suffer it, learn that lesson, get back into alignment with God's way of life. Hopefully, you know, be back into the good graces, right? Second thing is chastisement by God. So the first thing is you have nature or natural law. It's going to correct you and bring you back into alignment with God's way of life. The second thing is God still being very gracious to us and very merciful to us in these cases. He's going to chastise us. It's going to be a fairly light punishment, correction, admonishment. That's another way of saying this. Because he does love us, he will punish us, with the intent to correct us and assure we understand what we did wrong. To bring us again, like I've said, to balance the scales. If we continuously cheat our employer at work on time or money, God may chastise us the first few times we do it. To correct that behavior, change it, maybe get caught, Maybe you do get fired from the first job for doing something wrong. But it wasn't some massive crime that you've committed that if you continuously go down this road of cheating your employer, eventually you embezzle tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars and have to go sit in prison. But maybe the first time you get caught and you get slapped on the hand and punished for it. That's God being merciful to us also and saying, I'm going to stop you short of where you're going to be. God loving us and caring for us, he's merciful to us and saying, I'm going to correct you now before things get too much worse. I'm going to bring about justice and bring you back into alignment with me and my way of life. I think of this a lot is that, one of the things we could do is treat even the natural law consequences all as chastisement by God and realizing that he is purposely trying to bring us back into his good graces, bringing us into alignment with him. And that's being merciful. He loves us and cares about us enough to want to correct us. And you can hear all kinds of stories of people realizing that, because of someone actually calling them out for something they did, they later on thank them for it. Hey, thank you for helping me in this case. Help me whether it was you knew I was drinking too much, you knew I was doing things in a wrong way. You helped, you corrected me in this case. You admonished me to change my ways, and I did, and I'm better for it. That level of chastisement is a good thing. That is a sign that God does love us. We turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12. No, this one's in here. I do remember writing this one in. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14. We're going to read about David. And an example of when God, because he did love David, was merciful to him. Then the Lord sent Nathan. This will give you background. It's quick. Just tee it up here. This is a sin. David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he thought that he got away with it, I think. I think he thought, because up to this point, David had not repented of his sin. You don't see anywhere up until this point that David repented of his sin. And if you think through this a bit, it probably been going on for at least 8 to 9 months, pretty close, because soon after this, the child was born, as we'll read. But this was probably an 8 to 9 to 10 month of affair of sin, of murder, cover-ups, crimes. Everything that would make the Washington Times sizzle was going on in government at that time. David starts out lusting after human flesh. In secret, has a woman that's not his wife delivered to him. Has an affair with her for, who knows, maybe weeks on end. We don't know. And then has her quietly, secretly covered up, sent back home. And then he finds out from her handmaid, well, my mistress is pregnant. And guess what? Her husband's been fighting for a long time at the front lines for you, sir, the king, which means you're the father in this particular case. This is made-to-order Maury Povich television right here. Horrible deal. And this is where you see it kind of finally catches up. God said, I'm going to give enough time that David feels comfortable. He's going to be riding high. And then I'm going to send my prophet, Nathan, which we see here. Then the Lord sent Nathan, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And we know Nathan's setting them up for the big fall here. Because at this point, again, going back, David, I think, probably felt bad about it, knew he shouldn't have done what he did. But he was, at this point, I think I got away with it. No one saw it. Hasn't hit the tabloids yet. And this guy comes in, and David's at his high horse and says, this man, oh, this guy's got to pay a price for this. There's going to be severe reprimanding and punishment for what's happened. And then Nathan says, you know, God set him right up. God had the right plan here. He set him up. David goes on to say, and he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity. No pity. Then Nathan said to David, here we are, this is going to be interesting. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. At this point, God is reminding David of all the grace and favor he's given him up to this point. I've given you everything. And at your peak, I put your enemies away from you. Everything's great for you, and this is how you repay me. Goes on here, verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. We know later on this is true. And I will take your wives before you, your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Simple. Simple sentence. Simple thing he said there. At least in the English language, it's what, five words? Who knows in Hebrew how it actually was spoken. But it was very simple. I have sinned. And you could tell David's feet were knocked right up underneath him. The wind was knocked out of his sails. And at that point, all he hoped for was mercy from God at this moment, hoping that he still could find some grace and favor in his eyes to receive mercy on this particular occasion. And he does. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, he says, however, there's justice here. There's justice that needs to take place. I'm going to be merciful to you. You're not going to die. A lot of these things I said were going to happen, I'm going to scale it back a little bit. But he says, however, there is some needing to make the scales even, to bring you back into alignment. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And eventually we know that child passed away. And we know David also, some of the things that God said, from within your own house, you're going to have betrayal. Had two different sons betray him over his time. You know, David never had the same peace, level of peace ever again, necessarily. But in some ways, God was using these enemies of David as chastisement. These are chastisement, the enemies that God had from here on out. Because for some reason, David, when he was high and everything was going great, was prone to sin. And I don't know if God was being merciful in this particular case and said, hey, you know what, I'm going to keep enough stress on you to where you know I'm God, and I'm going to keep you humble from here on out. And that's what happened in David's life. Never really had complete peace, even right up to the end of his days. We know that Solomon becoming king was not underneath very peaceful circumstances. The transition of power wasn't necessarily peaceful. So we know right up to the days of his death, it was not peaceful for David. But God brought justice upon David's house and brought him back into alignment with God's way of life. And David really did stay there for the most part. He had his moments, as we all know, but he was quick to also repent. The third area, and this is the final area here for justice, is severe and drastic penalties for refusal to change. We go to Genesis 6 for this. So we've talked about, you know, natural law, you know, you know, just the way things have been created and you violate it, there's a penalty for it. We know that if you continue to violate the laws and way of life that God has put in place, he's going to chastise you, bring you back into alignment with them. Then we know the final thing is that sometimes God just says he's done. And he's done. When God says he's done, he really is. You know, sometimes he gives you an opportunity maybe to argue with him and say, hey, be merciful here. But when he's done, he's done. And we see this in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. We'll read here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Key word is only and continually, right? If this is all you think about all day long, this is your way of life, that's saying something. Granted, we all have those moments where you might temporarily entertain evil, and you put it right back out. These people never put it out of their hearts and minds. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That is, I bet that feeling there is the complete opposite of grace and favor, isn't it? So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. However, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Looking upon this whole creation he had made, which at one time he might have been very excited about, I'm sure he was, and said, this has just been a failed experiment. This is bad. I'm done. Forget the whole thing. And he said, wait a minute, there's that one guy right here. I think I can start with him, Noah. And he found grace in God. And when God was feeling at his lowest point, he could look at Noah and be happy. And that's the difference. In God's lowest point, when he's looking around this world, which we know is not great, we know that it's not the way God wanted it, can God look upon us and find grace with us? Because he knows us. He knows our name like he did Moses, right? Can he do that? Can he know us? I'm sure we keep reading here. It says, verse 9, this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, just meaning, righteous. Again, we look at the word justice, just and righteousness, same word. He was a just man. He made sure he was in alignment, in other words, with God. He was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Got the underline in my Bible, Noah walked with God. I look at that and I think of he walked with God. Now, you walk with someone you know. Generally don't walk with people you don't know. And if you start out, generally, if you walk with someone you don't know, over time you get to know them, right? Noah walked with God. I'm sure he prayed and talked to God, had conversations with him. You know, we might not be able to sit and have a spoken conversation with God, but we can read his word, we can pray to him. And that means a lot, I'm sure, to God to be able to find that type of grace within even us. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. Just looking at examples of when God said, hey, I'm destroying it all. I'm destroying it all. It's done. It's over. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah as another example. You know, and I don't know. I didn't look up how many years it was, but I'm sure it was a couple hundred years here that Sodom and Gomorrah was afterwards. I'm sure someone has the exact number here. I can look it up on one of those charts and find out. But it wasn't that much longer later, after the flood, that God looks on this city, or cities in this region, probably it was a region, things going on, and he said, this is disgusting. This place is horrible. Again, continuously wicked and evil. Genesis 18:16. Then the men rose from there and looked up towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them away. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? So, you know, it's one of these cases where, you know, the Lord's got his two angels with him, and he says, hey, you know, should I tell Abraham what we're into here, what we're going to be doing here in a second? Kind of talks it over with him. And since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, this is 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Again, the same two words, righteousness and justice, he keeps it. So again, the same thing. Abraham had favor with God because of the righteousness and justice. He had alignment with God. And the Lord, and continuing here in 19, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether, whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. This is interesting. This is interesting. If you read this, you know God knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's fully aware of it. But he's saying here, I'm going to go down and see whether what people are outcrying against me, these prayers coming up to me, or whatever the noise that's coming up to me, I'm going to go down and find out if this is really true. That's an interesting thing to think, you know. I mean, he says, I'm going to experience it firsthand. As a somewhat physical-looking human being, you know, God could transform himself however he probably wanted to at this particular point. He said, I'm going to go down, I'm going to check this whole thing out for myself and see what this whole thing's all about. Then the men turned away, in verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Now, I'm sure they all are getting ready to leave and walk off after they talk, and God says, or Abraham says, whoa, let me talk to you just one moment. Can I have one word with you here and just have a conversation with you before you go and check this whole thing out and do something really severe? And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Good question. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as to this, to slay the righteous, the just, with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. For their sakes, I will be merciful because of you, Abraham, and the just people, they have found grace with me. I will give them mercy in this particular case. And this goes all the way down, Abraham negotiating, all the way down to 10 people. All the way down to 10. God was very much, even in this particular case, merciful to these people. And yet he couldn't even find 10 people. And I don't know how many people were in this city. You know, I have to estimate because it had been around a while. And it was sometime after the flood. I would imagine it's probably over, you know, several hundred people, probably several thousand people. And you couldn't even find 10 just people who did right. Couldn't even find 10 just people who could do right. That was saying something in those cities. And just how bad the sin actually was. We look at just a New Testament example of God being severe. God being severe. In these cases, God killed the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That whole region was killed. The great flood, he killed thousands, millions of people, animals. If we look at Acts, we'll see a small example where, you know, not a whole city or not even a whole, you know, generation of people were killed because of their transgressions. But we'll look at Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if you look at it, sold off his land, give to the church to fund the effort of, at this point we would probably call it the work. He was trying to fund the work that was going on. But he said, you know what, I sold this for $1,000, I'm going to keep 100 of it for myself, just in case this whole thing with the work doesn't come through, got a little money to fall back on. What do you think, honey? Okay. So then it goes in 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was not your own, and after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you not lied to men but to God? Have you not lied to men but to God? You've lied to God. You've put yourself out of alignment with God, and you know it. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And we'll go back to this in a second, but we'll just keep reading. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down and breathed her last breath. So you look at this and say, God was severe, and it was drastic. Severe and drastic punishment in this particular case for their sins, their transgressions. It also reminded me of a time when we look at when the Israelites were in camp, and a man, you're told explicitly by God, through Moses, not to go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath. And the guy does. Goes out and picks up a few handful of sticks. What's it going to hurt? No one's going to know. I'm just going to go out, grab a few sticks, and build my fire because I didn't do it on preparation day. I'm going to go out and do it now. So he does. Goes out, picks up the sticks. People, whoa. We don't want this judgment coming upon all of us. So they bring him into Moses. Moses, this guy's out picking sticks up on the Sabbath. Moses consults God and says, kill him. Goes, wow, for picking up a handful of sticks? Same thing here. Same type of principle. God was making an example of this person who obviously had a very stiff neck, hard heart, didn't want to care about God's way of life, wasn't listening, was willing to lie about something as simple as money, and knew the work that was going on, knew how important it was, and was willing to lie about this. What else would they do? They're a bad apple in this particular case. And really what God's saying in this particular case is that I'm going to be merciful to the other people. I'm going to make you an example, but I'm also not going to let them hang around you anymore. It's drastic, it's severe, and God did it on purpose. But these people had a refusal to change. They would not have changed. Neither was Sodom and Gomorrah, and neither was the people of the Great Flood. They refused to change their way of life. So quite often we see where God allowed Israel to even be carried off into captivity. Northern Israel, if you read through Kings and Chronicles and you look through those chapters, and you see just how severe the Assyrians were to them, how bad they, but you know, you think, man, wow, you know, God also then allowed the Babylonians to carry off the southern kingdom later on. Man, God must have been really severe and mean. But then you read back and you look at the prophets. I mean, for 100 years, 200 years, prophets came to these folks and said, change your way of life. And if you had read the chapters in Deuteronomy where Moses gave a warning to them also, they had warnings. Even, you go down this road, here's the consequences. Warnings after warnings after warnings. Prophets after prophets being sent. Some of them murdered, killed. God was being very, very merciful to these people by sending these prophets to him. He loved them and cared for them. They still had grace. But at some point God said, for the betterment of this group of people, and because I've put my stamp of approval on you and given you so much protection, I have to set you as an example to the rest of the world. I'm going to let you be carried off. There's a remnant. There's still a group of people that were still allowed. Still are today. But God allowed them to be carried off. But it wasn't till, it wasn't immediate, it wasn't swift. It was after many, many years of being, same thing with the flood. The flood, I mean, roughly 100 years. You had this great big ark being built. Guy named Noah, you walk up, Noah, what are you doing? God said to do it. Why? Because you guys are evil. Change your ways, there's a great flood coming. Didn't listen. So this is the way things were. Very evil in these days, and some of these folks. And God worked with them and tried to give them a warning, and it was not to be. Another thing to think about, and you might say, well, boy, he was hard on these people, you know. And you also think about it, God is now opening the door in his plan for salvation for many of these people. It's not our place to say who will and won't be eligible for this. Maybe all of them. But that last great day, second resurrection, has been reserved for all these people who, for some reason or another, maybe they just never knew any better, never knew God. Maybe their human nature was scarred from youth. Who knows what the reason is for it? But God's given them a chance at eternal life. It's So even though it seems horrible, it seems severe, it seems drastic, the way he handled things with the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, and the way he carried off the tribes, but he's also opened this door for the plan of salvation. If we really allow you without sin, without evil corrupting your mind, can you make better decisions? I think grace and mercy isn't a matter of doctrine necessarily. It's a matter of character. It's a matter of character. We need our personal character to also reflect that of God's, don't we? We're told that. We're told our character needs to reflect that of God's. Now, too often as Christians, we imitate the wrathful, unmerciful God in how we treat each other. For sins, transgressions against each other, perceived sins and transgressions. Maybe it wasn't, maybe it was. But either way, you just don't like that person now. They've upset you. And I'm going to be like God and I'm going to be unmerciful. Eye for an eye, right? Well, he didn't flood the earth right away, like I said. He warned the people for many years. He allowed Abraham to talk him down all the way to 10. He wouldn't even destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of it, if he could just find those 10. And he sent all those prophets. And he gave plenty of warning to so many people over the years. Do we give that same level of grace and mercy to other people? We look at Isaiah 55 as we think about why our thoughts, our way of life, and how we should be more merciful to people. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, says the Lord, your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We automatically think wrath, severe punishment, going to bring justice, thinking justice means punishment. We're going to do something about it. God says, you're not even on my level yet, are you? You're not here yet. You need to think a little bit more like I'm thinking. And you saw that tone taken with Jesus so often. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dwelt with us after our sins, dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is the mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We look at this, David knew the heart of God. David knew God never dealt with us according to our sins. Still doesn't. If he really wanted to dealt with us according to our sins, I mean, we probably all wouldn't be in this room here. We might either be dead or destitute. But because of his grace and mercy he has shown us, because of the love he has, he's given us that mercy of not allowing us to know the full extent of our sins and transgressions against him. By the way, I was just thinking through, I had wrote down earlier, what was that scripture, and I just remembered it wasn't Genesis, it was Exodus 20, verses 4 and 6. It was, talking about God, the people who love him and care for him, he will show them mercy. Those who worship him in truth, he will show them mercy. So that was Exodus 20. So just to go back, I just reading that thought came back in my head. I wrote down the wrong scriptures, but I know why. So in conclusion, as part of God's great plan for salvation of all mankind, we have received and experienced his grace. As we live our lives, we need his mercy to step in and forgive us from moment to moment, circumstance to circumstance, knuckleheaded move after knuckleheaded move that we all are prone to have. We also need to remember God has now dealt with us harshly. So as we're living our lives, let us not deal harshly with each other. Let us be gracious and merciful to one another. Love God, love your fellow man, and may you go in grace and peace.